Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You've heard me say throughout the series, man, I just wish I had enough weeks to give you what's in my heart. Pastor Steve reminded me, he said, you know, you are the pastor, so you can make a change and do it as long as you'd like. I said, okay, I think I'll do that. And so we're going to carry this on for just a few more weeks beyond. And then about the middle or so of October, toward the last weekend in October, we're going to go ahead and begin that series that's on my heart about miracles and healing. That is to see God do, right now in our presence, right now, God show up and help people. How many of you believe we serve a living God? Right now. You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable, that healing thing. Not if you're sick. Not if you're sick, it doesn't. So why are you one of those faith healers? No, I don't have any capacity to heal anybody. But here's what I know. Is that a Christian that's uncomfortable with God in the presence, in the present tense, is an uncomfortable Christian. So if you're uncomfortable with God showing up in everyday life, can I tell you that you might have a whole lot more of religion than you do a relationship with God. And I'm expecting God, not just in those weeks of meetings that we do, but every weekend, to show up in this room and do great things in the hearts and minds of people and in their physical bodies. In fact, there's one part of today that, I mean, I actually in prayer was, I was just meditating on what I was going to be sharing with you. I literally saw myself in my heart doing some things today that I believe are going to help some people walk out of here free. I want to talk to you today about how your dignity and your worth, your value and your worth that comes from God is connected to exercising dominion and authority in your life. In fact, in the world that we live today, in the Christian world, we actually have undermined that fact that God created you to live in dominion. In fact, most people, their theology creates a theology of being dominated. Let me explain what I mean by that. Most Christians talk about trials and tests like somehow God brought them to you to teach you. Let me say something very emphatically from the scripture. God does not bring trials into your life to teach you anything. God doesn't use the enemy of your soul to teach his kids. However, now don't misinterpret that. The Bible, there is a test. There is a testing in the Christian life, in that it's a testing of obedience. The Bible says God tested Abraham, gave him direction, and whether Abraham followed it or not was not up to God, but up to Abraham. But here's the deal. How many of you know Abraham following God was to Abraham's benefit? Yeah. Obedience is not a trial. Obedience is a blessing. Following God takes you from the bottom to the top. In fact, the scripture said when you humble yourself, he'll do what? Lift you up. So in that sense, sure, every step of obedience is a test. But the scripture says in James, let no man say when he's tempted or tested or tried that he's tempted or tested or tried by God. For God tests, tempts, and tries no man, nor does he test, tempt, and try you with evil. And yet Christians, bless our heart, have actually taken what the enemy uses to dominate you. The enemy uses to create lordship in your life, and we wear it like it's some kind of badge. Well, the Lord's just, I've had people say it to me, and I don't mean this critically. I really don't. But I understand it. We can say a lot of things with a good heart, but a wrong head. We can misunderstand the word of God. I can't tell you through the years, I don't mean once or twice, I'm telling you literally hundreds of times, where people will talk about some horrific thing in their life and say, well, I know the Lord's using it for some purpose. Everything has a purpose. No, it doesn't. If you beat your wife, tell me that didn't have a purpose. Okay, you tell me that didn't have a purpose. Well, maybe the Lord will use it. Yeah, get away from that guy. That's the lesson. There is no, listen, God doesn't take evil things and bring them into your life to teach you. God created you, listen to me, to live in dominion, to live with authority. Trials, in fact, the Bible says the trying of your faith is more precious than that of gold. The trial's not precious. The trying of your faith is precious. Why? Because the Bible said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, even through our faith. You were called to be an overcomer. Trials were meant to be overcome in your life. Tests and storms of life were not meant to define you. They were not meant to put you into a prison. They were meant to be overcome in your life. There is an enemy, the scripture said, Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, and anything that creates that asset or that capacity in your life, listen to me, this is just plain as I know how to be, it did not come from God. In fact, those trials were doing just the opposite of what God created you to be. Look at the book of Genesis with me. When God made man, listen to what he said. Let's let the Bible and not religious tradition define God for us. Listen to what he said, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, the Godhead, make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have, say it out loud. No, say it out loud, real loud. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, now, I'm going to take a risk. I'm taking a risk, taking a major risk to say this in our politically correct, crazy world that we live in. People are more important than animals. Period. Doesn't mean you should harm an animal. Doesn't mean that you should do anything to injure an animal. That isn't what, but people are more important than animals. In fact, animals were meant for your pleasure. So, well, then why don't you have one? Because I receive no pleasure from them. I receive pleasure watching you have pleasure with your animals. Pastor's my dog in heaven, just so he's on your side. So you think your dog would dogs be in our houses in heaven? Not in my house. Although dogs in heaven probably will not need to be fed or they will not need to be cleaned up after. So I might have one in heaven. But besides all that, but he still won't sleep in my room. People are more important than animals. Now listen, we live in a world where the Bible said in the last days that that the creation will not worship the creator, but will worship the creation. That we will worship what God created above the God that created it. And we live in a world right now where people are doing it like crazy. God called you to have dominion. Does that not mean we should steward our planet? Well, of course it does. But when people make the planet more important than the people on it, it's twisted. God made the earth for human habitation. It's like having a nursery built for your kids. God made this earth for you to inhabit it. Sure, we should be good stewards of it. But God said, he said, I made you to have dominion. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So understand, in God, when he made man, there's male and female, meaning men are not better than women in God. In fact, if you want to see the picture of God, you've got to look at men and women together. That's the full picture of who God is. The image of God is not in men. The image of God is when you see men and women together. Go on reading with me. Verse 28, then God blessed them. And God said to them, that's you and me, mankind, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion and subdue. It is in the DNA of mankind to have dominion and subdue their surroundings. God made you that way. God is absolutely serious about you living a life of an overcomer. What I'm going to share with you today is that I talk to you how your value, your dignity, and worth that God crowned you with is connected to you living in dominion. And I want you to see that when trials, tests, and storms begin to define your life, they actually deplete your value and your worth. That's why God said, I made you to have dominion over life. Now, Satan has perverted that in people, and we've sought to have dominion over people. That's wrong, and that's evil. I'll get to that in a minute. But I want to read to you just some scriptures out of the book of Revelation for you to see, and I'm going to read them very quickly. How many of you know the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible? It's the wind-up book in the Bible. I want you to see I'm going to read very quickly some scriptures about how serious God is about you being an overcomer. I don't have time to delve into all the meanings within these verses, but I'm telling you, there's some awesome stuff here. Let me read them to you quickly. Revelation 2:7, to him that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To him that overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11 says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So what's the second death? That's called the lake of fire. Do you know there is a heaven and there is a hell? Someday hell will be emptied and judged, and all in that place will be put into the lake of fire. It's called the second death. And that's why it is critical that as Christians, we go reach our world for Jesus. Because Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. Politically correct or not, it's what he said. And he made it, died it, and paid an awful price to redeem people like you and me. That's why every believer should be reaching people for Christ. And he said, for him that overcomes, he will not be touched by the second death. Look at Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We could actually stop on that statement and talk for 3 weeks. You've got to choose to listen to what God's word says. To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So what's the white stone mean? I've heard people talk about it. I don't know. All I know, if God gives you a white stone, it's awesome. Revelation 2, verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. How many of you know God wants you to have some authority in your life? And there are Christians walking around under the circumstance. How are you doing? Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing fine. You were never called to live under circumstances. You were called to rise above them. You were called to not be defined by the circumstances of the present. You're called to be defined by how God sees you, how God values you, how God's called you, and the purpose of God for your life. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes will be like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 3:12, him who overcomes, now listen to this, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. And I will write on him also my new name. Now, I don't know what you think about tattoos. That's irrelevant, really. There's nothing that says you should or shouldn't get one. But let me tell you something. This is getting inked by God. There's only one main reason I won't get a tattoo is that it hurts. I look at that and I think that would just hurt. I hate pain. And I don't care how I look enough to ever get pain to look for a certain way. But let me tell you something. This is painless, getting inked by God. God said to the one that overcomes, I'm going to ink you. I'm going to tattoo you with my name. Guys, listen, God so is invested in causing you to be an overcomer. The back of the book starts by saying, overcome, 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 overcome. And most Christian theology is overcame, 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 overcame to thy glory, Lord, I'm overcame. And that's what people do. Lord, to your glory, let me suffer in this trial. Now I know that sound, and I'm not making fun of people. I'm trying to show you that your theology can trap you in your past. If you think God brought nonsense into your life somehow to teach you and to train you and to better you, then you're going to hold on to the nonsense. But there is nothing that God wants to define you other than how he sees you. He wants his view of you to dominate your life. He wants my heart and your heart to be utterly persuaded to who God is. He created you to overcome in every area of life. He created you, listen, with the absolute heartbeat, the absolute DNA screaming in your system to live in dominion in life, to not be trapped in life, to not be defined by some bad choices behind you or others that have done evil things to you. He said, I don't want you to live under those things. This theology is so entrenched in the church that we actually take the blessing of God and we push it away. Let me talk about a real life area that Christians struggle with, money. I've heard for years Christians talk about, well, you know, God doesn't want people to have stuff and prosperity's wrong and all that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said the prosperity will destroy the fool. There's nothing wrong with money. If it's in the hand of a fool, it will ruin them. So the key is don't be a fool. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is neutral. It depends whose pocket it's in. It depends whose hands that it's in. Yet the Bible gives dire warning after warning after warning, warning about what money can do to a person. In fact, the Bible said if you covet after money, that you will pierce your heart through with many sorrows. Why? Because money is a way that people can feel that they have worth. Money can create a buffer in life. Money can answer things that some things can be answered no other way. Money can make you feel safe. Money can make you feel powerful. And you remember when Adam and Eve fell and the glory of the Lord departed from them? The first thing they sought to do was to what? They hid from God and then they covered themselves. The danger in money, and the Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches, is that it can cover you. And every Christian is called not to be covered by externals, but we are called to be covered by the glory and the honor and the dignity and worth that God has given us again through Christ. It's why Christians struggle so much with this issue. Sure, people misuse money, but you want to find out if money's covering your life? You want to find out if money's an issue in your spiritual life? It isn't people say, well, you know, those people with all that money, they have a money problem. Let me tell you about people that I've talked to that have more money than they can spend. That money usually becomes a burden to them. In fact, I've met very few that it hasn't. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jesus, let me walk through that trial. But here's the reality. Here's how you can find out. And the Bible is very clearly, again and again, and you know, people get upset when you talk about money in church. I didn't come to church to hear about money. Do you know there's over 1,000 scriptures in this Bible about how you handle your money? Do you know that Jesus talked a ton about money? Do you know he talked more about money than he did heaven? It's not that it's more important, but it's where you live. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's a real easy way if you can find out if you're using money to cover your nakedness. What do you do with it? It's real simple. Just look over your checkbook the last couple years, categorize everything, see if a dime of every dollar ended up in something eternal or something to cover your nakedness, whether it's stuff you needed, whatever you felt you needed. Tithing isn't about money. Giving a tenth of your of what you receive into the things of God, into eternal things, has nothing to do with money. It has to do with how you cover yourself. It has to do with how you steward your life. And so most people, to be really honest with you, who are coveting after money are people that don't have it, who are working and putting aside and ruining their marriage and their relationships and their children are not getting the attention they need because they want more stuff. And we try to cover ourselves with things that will never satisfy. Truthfully, the Bible warns about the pursuit of money without question. In fact, it clearly says it will pierce you through with many sorrows. The translation could be this. If you get money outside of gaining income or wealth God's way, which is called the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Don't you misinterpret this for a minute. God wants to bless you financially. That's who he is. So I just, well, you know, God can't bless everybody. Really? If you looked at the universe, he can't? What? He's like, we're dead broke in heaven, recession time. What are we going to do? Guys, listen, he loves you. He wants to honor you. He wants to lift you on high because you've known his name. He wants to bless the work of your hands. And so often we as believers try to cover ourselves, cover our nakedness. What? For, not just money. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your career. God called you to live in dominion. Psalms 8, verse 3, listen to what he said. When I look up into the night skies and I see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've made, what is man that you are mindful of him? A modern day way of saying that would be, why are you obsessed with man? The son of man that you should care for and visit him. You have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings. That word in the Hebrew is Elohim, meaning God. You've made man a little lower than yourself. Now listen, and you crowned him with glory and honor and dignity and worth. Now listen to the next verse. And you made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands, and you've put everything under his feet. God made you to have dominion. God made you to have dominion. God made you to have dominion. And when you lose dominion, you lose dignity and worth. That's why people's lives who have been oppressed by others feel less than. Can I tell you that for so many of us in this room, some of you may have never had to deal with this issue, but I would tell you most of us have, to walking into a setting where you feel less than other people. because you begin to compare yourself and you judge yourself by yourself, or you judge yourself based on how you perceive others, or how you perceive that others perceive you, or how you think they think about how you thought they thought about you when you thought you were thinking. And you live seven generations from a simple truth that you're valuable, you have great worth because the creator of the universe crowned you with it. And in crowning you with glory and honor and dignity and worth, in crowning you with that, he said, I've given you dominion. That's why we are so emotionally connected to our successes and our failures. It's why when somebody loses their job, it isn't just a loss of money. It's deeper than that. Because we are so innately connected to these external things in our life that we give ourselves to, not that we shouldn't do our best, not that we shouldn't try to achieve and to expand and to broaden the horizons that God's given us, the gifts that God's given us. That's all wonderful. But I'll tell you what, if you hit a bump in the road in those areas, it can throw you into an overnight depression because you lost your worth, you lost your value. And it'll help you see very quickly that anything external can go away just like that. But who you are in Christ is eternal. You are called to be an overcomer, so much so that I'm telling you, every cell in your body has been created to live the overcoming life. It is in your spiritual DNA. But here's an incredibly important statement to understand. Authority and dominion is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of knowing your position. It is a byproduct of knowing to whom you belong. It is a byproduct of seeing yourself the way God sees you. My son Ryan, for example, Sienna's at Grove City, which is very close. So I feel like, you know, I could get up there if I need to. And we, you know, and I am obsessed with my kids. I'm sorry. I plead insanity. I love them. I can't help it. I won't help it. I refuse to help it. But you know what? Where do you think parents get that from? Don't you know God is obsessed with you with a love that transcends, exceeds that kind of love? But my son, because there's a glitch in his app thing on his phone, but nonetheless, I had to give him access to all my bank accounts. He can right now go into my bank account and drain it. Everything. Because I found out there's places in New York City you can go to dinner and spend $3,000. You know, I'm serious. People go spend $3,000 on a dinner. Now, for me, that's some crazy stuff. I can do a whole lot of different things with eating with $3,000. I can find some great pizza. And last weekend, I was in New Jersey, Michelle and I at this church. He took us to this Sicilian restaurant. Oh, it'll change your life. Oh, heck you, Jesus. It was awesome. Now I just lost my train of thought. I was thinking of that food. Oh, it was so awesome. Authority is a byproduct. My son has a right to go into my account. He has access and authority in areas. And of course, there's a trust issue there. Thank God I trust him. But here's the deal. I ain't giving you all those numbers. Not because I don't love you, but we ain't got that kind of relationship. Let me tell you who else got access to everything. Mama. Their mama. My wife, baby. Michelle, she got the cards. She can go do stuff. In fact, she's taking the pastor's wives out today, and they're going to go, and they're all going shopping together. I can tell you something. When she gets back home, then she's going to bring some stuff. How many of you know using, here's the best way to do it. I ought to tell her, you know what, baby, just take John Spencer's card. Use that one. Authority, listen to me, is connected to knowing to whom you belong. And most people have identified themselves with the things that have happened to them rather than the God that called them, saved them, loved them, redeemed them, crowned them with glory and honor and dignity and worth. Listen to what Jesus said about it in Luke 10, verse 17. This is after Jesus sent out the 70. The 72 returned with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Let me stop there for a minute. These guys are just normal people, right? They're working with Jesus. He sends them out. They come back. Now, we have a religious view of how Jesus worked with his men. So here's what we see. They walk back in, and not walk back in, kind of do one of these things. Jesus, we saw that even demons submitted to us in your name. Amazing. Jesus went, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And that's because people put this religious thing. They came back and said, if they were talking to us today, they'd say, dude, can't believe what happened. We went out there without you, used your name. Demons went, and they ran from us. It was awesome. You can't believe the authority we have in your name, Jesus. It's incredible. You like he didn't know. That's the first thing they came back. They're like, dude, you got it. You should have been there, Jesus. You know what he said? Boys and girls, I was there when the rascal was thrown out of heaven. He ain't nothing. I watched him when he went down the first time. He's nothing. And that's what he said. That's my interpretation. Verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes, scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now listen to this. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but you rejoice your names are written in heaven. What's he saying? Guys, that's a byproduct. You better rejoice that you belong to God. You better rejoice that you're heaven bound. You better rejoice that you were lost and now you're found. He said, it's no big deal. See, Christians make like God is powerful here with good, and Satan is the equivalent of evil in power. He is a fallen angel. And the only authority that he has is that which he stole from Adam. That's why when Jesus delegated authority to them, that Satan submitted to them in the name of Jesus. And by the way, you have that same authority. You are to live in the same dominion. But let's not get wrapped up in the fact that we have authority. Let's get wrapped up in to whom we belong, who gave us the authority, why he gave it to us. Why does my son have access to my account? And that if we can't communicate, he knows he can go in there and transfer money if he needs something on the spur of the moment at school. Because I love him so much, I can't breathe when I think about him. He's 21 in real life, but in my heart, I feel like he's still that little kid. And I know he's a grown up, and I really do. I'm learning to make the transition to treat him as a grown up. But can I tell you in my heart, he's going to be my son, and he's going to be that kid in my life. I don't care if I live to be 300. I love my kids. How many of you love your kids so much? You just can't breathe sometimes. Isn't it incredible? Now, let me ask you a question that even defines it more. How many of your kids have ever gone through some really hard times? I know ours have. Did your love diminish, or did you become more centralized? Did you become more focused? Did you become more passionate about helping them? Or did you say, you have a problem, die. That's what people think God does. How about this one? Your kid comes home, I mean, they're broken over whatever, something happened, and you go, well, you know what? I brought that in your life to teach you. Dad? You set this up? Yeah, baby. Listen, I know that broken leg hurts. But I just want you to know, I knew that it would get your attention, so I cut your brakes. Well, why not? God causes wrecks. I hear people say it. The Lord caused that for a purpose. He's cutting brakes. But he ought to be in prison. I wouldn't say that about God. If God is cutting people's brakes and causing car wrecks, what do we do to people that do that in this world? We prosecute them and put them in jail and protect them because others from them because they're crazy. And yet, do you know Christians blame God for stuff you put someone in prison for here? Because they don't know how loved they are by the Father. And as long as you think God is the source of your pain, how can you think he values you? And you can rub as much religion as you want on it, but you go ahead and try to convince your child in a car wreck broke their leg that you did it for a reason. And then ask them to trust you next time they got to drive. They have to drive. Here, sweetheart, I got you a car. Really? Do the brakes work? You never know the will of your Father. So if they stop working, just know that it was my ultimate plan because everything that happens, I planned. Do you know people believe that about God? It causes you to exercise no dominion or authority in life. Everything that happens had to be the will of God. Nothing happens unless God willed it. Nonsense, an utter, complete biblical lie. Not everything that happens is the will and the plan and the purpose of God. God gave man a free will. If that's the case, then somebody that gets raped today, you'd have to say the rapist was in the will of God. Now, we know that's not true. Yeah, but the Lord had a purpose. No, he didn't. It was evil and it was wicked. And sure, God can make anything that happens turn together for my good as I love him. Sure, he can take broken things and make them well, but don't you know God didn't have a purpose for them? God didn't set the rapist up. Well, so I could have a ministry to women who have gone. Stop that. Would you do that to your kids? You say, what's that got to do with dominion? Everything. Because the minute you think oppression is coming for some weird eternal purpose, you will not fight to live in dominion. You will accept it as a friend, and you will think you are honoring God when what you are really doing is dishonoring his plan for your life. He called you to live in dominion. But when you find your dominion, your worth, your value outside of who you are in God, the pursuit of it will actually injure other people. It's why we are not called to have dominion over people. And that's how Satan takes something holy from God and he perverts it and it injures people. It is in the DNA of human beings to live in dominion. It is in your DNA. And yet we twist that. It's perverted, set on fire of hell to cause people to want to dominate people. It's why the control freak finds value in everything being organized. It's why they find their safety, their value. In fact, they literally have an order for everything. And if you mess it up, you mess with them. And their order actually means more to them than people. I was in a car one time with this husband and wife. They're no longer married. They're divorced. You'll know why in a minute. I was about, I don't know, maybe 19 years old in the back seat. And then we were lost. I don't know what, we were going to some wedding and I don't know how I got in their car with him. And the wife, she went to point, I think we need to turn there, and her finger touched the windshield. He went nuts. I just cleaned that. Look, you smudged the windshield. She went nuts. She went, okay. And she started jumping all over the car, smashing the windows. She crawled in her wedding stuff over the back seat on top of me, smashing the back windows. And I'm in the back going, Jesus, get me out of the car. How many of you know old Jim Bob loved his car a little bit more than he loved his wife? Surprise, surprise, that one didn't work out. The dominant spouse. Dominance is evil. Dominance will destroy the spirit of your marriage. You can have a dominant man, a dominant woman. You can have grown up in a home where the mom's dominant or the dad. I don't mean a dominant personality. That's okay. People have different personality types, but I mean they dominate people. Think of the stereotypical man who is dominating this docile woman. Isn't it interesting that dominating people seek for people that are passive? Someone who believes they deserve to be dominated. And I'll talk to you that in a minute, how they get set up. And let's just take the stereotypical man who marries he's a dominant man. He just wants to be overbearing and he controls his wife and she's sweet and she's kind and she's just so fear driven and she just, oh, I love you, I love you. Puts up with it until one day she goes nuts. He goes to bed, she walks in with a gun and goes, say hello to my little friend. And you know, she's on the news and everybody goes, she was so sweet. What happened? Dominance. Put him in a grave. I did say hello to my little friend in church, didn't I? I'm sorry. I got to tell you. All right. So I think I told you all this before, but it fits right here. I have to tell you again. We had a mouse problem in our house. We finally, I think, had finally found all the places that were coming in. I went downstairs and was going to exercise. And this was last year, and there was a mouse caught between two of those little sticky traps bouncing around. So I went upstairs and got a little shovel. And I went down and I looked at him, and he was just flopping around. And I said, say hello to my little friend. No, I really did. No one else was down there. This is why people, my kids go, you're out of your mind, Dad. And I said, hey, throw your little mouses. Look what is going to happen if you come in my house. And I went over and I crushed them. Why didn't you save his life? You nuts! He got in my house. You come into my house, I'll kill you, man. He was gone. Anyway, I said, I can't believe I go to this guy's out of his mind. Just thank God you're not married to him. He's not your dad. But do you know the overbearing parent sets up the woman who gets dominated by her husband? The overbearing parent who tries to dominate their kids in life instead of raise and train and develop their kids? You set your child up to be the controller or the one controlled, and both are terribly unhealthy. See, when these things get perverted in our life, isn't it interesting that we fight living in dominion in the way God tells us to in religion and literally twist that? But the same person who will fight living in dominion in God will seek to dominate people. It's so easy to get twisted in life, isn't it? Jesus always lifted people to restore them back to a relationship with God because he loved them. Always seek to lift people. Always seek to bring value to people. We know that Jesus did that with a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Taken in the very act. That means they caught her having sex with another guy. And there's a whole story behind that. We don't have time to get it. They drag her out of an adulterous bed, bring her to a morning teaching meeting, Jesus is teaching, throw her down before him and said, Bible says this woman should be killed. What do you say? You know the story. He knelt down, wrote in the ground. They continued asking. He got up and said, whoever's without sin among you, cast the first stone. He went back to writing in the ground. Everybody left. He's alone with the woman. He finally stands back up and he said, woman, where are those people that have accused you? She said, there's none left, Lord. Then listen to what he said to her. Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Now, I want you to understand, this woman never asked for forgiveness. She didn't go to bed that night and commit adultery thinking she was going to get forgiveness in the morning from the Son of God. She went to bed in an adulterous bed, and we don't know the story behind it. And it's very easy to say adultery is wrong, but let me tell you about the adulterous woman. Yes, the adultery is wrong. That is clearly wrong, but Jesus saw the person. The religious people saw the act. Jesus saw the person. And though she did not ask for it, she didn't show up in the meeting to get forgiveness. She came drugged there. And he looked her with absolutely no request from her. He said, I do not condemn you. Why? Because that act of mercy would give her the ability from God to operate in dominion over sin. Because after he operated in mercy, what's the next thing he said to her? Go and sin no more. He didn't start by saying, sin no more. He stopped by saying, let me tell you something. This doesn't change how much I love you. This doesn't change that I want the best for you. This doesn't change that I want to lift you. Now, because of this position you now have, now you go and live free from that sin. It's an incredible way to live. The Apostle Peter, you remember he failed Jesus? How many of you remember he denied him? Do you know when Jesus was risen from the dead, what did he do? He went to, when the women came to the grave, he said, go tell my disciples I'm risen. But there was a disciple named Peter who didn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not. He had already failed him three times. He's done. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said to them, you go tell my disciples. Now listen. And then he added these simple two words, and Peter. Don't you know when they went back, he's alive, he's alive. Peter had to hear those words and probably in his heart was like, well, if that is true, it's still too late for me. And then she stopped Mary and said, oh, Peter, wait. He said to tell everybody he's alive, but then he stopped. He said, tell Peter personally. And something went alive in Peter. You see, there was something in him that God wanted to do in his life, but he had been dominated by his failure and it had capped him. But God didn't leave him there. When I was praying about this message, I saw myself literally in my heart do something in this service. There are many of you in this room, many of us in this room, maybe like that woman or like Peter. I don't know how that woman got in that position in her life. She may have had a horrible life. I don't know. Where life has dominated you. Life has put you into a corner. Life has trapped you in a prison where you have been defined by the things that you've done or the things that have been done to you. Maybe you're like my wife as a child growing up. Her father abandoned them, abandoned her family, left them, absolutely had no relationship with her till she was 18 years old. And she was convinced as a little girl, something must be wrong with me. I don't care what you try to tell a little girl, but if her father disappears, there's not enough value in me for him to stick around in my life, so something's wrong with me. You might be like Michelle. Maybe you're like I was. I don't know why I was like this. I can't connect the dots as easily and as clearly as you can in a situation like Michelle. But I just didn't feel like I had value. I didn't think I could ever do anything of any significance with my life. I just didn't think I could do. I just didn't. I just didn't. Maybe you're in that position where life has defined you instead of the Creator defining you. I want to pray for you today, because here's what I saw myself doing in prayer, is praying over you and the Spirit of God sweeping this room and taking these truths and melting them into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Because if your heart becomes persuaded to these facts, it will change your life. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that no matter how they find themselves today, help them to know that you love them, you're with them, you're for them. You will never let go of them. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you said you come to heal the brokenhearted, that you will move mightily in their hearts and in their lives today. And you will do a mighty work. And I pray the power of the Holy Spirit to sweep this room, to do works on the insides of people that will cause the way they see themselves and their future completely differently. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for that. Amen. Ephesians 2 says this as we wind down this morning. Verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where you're seated today. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's what he said I want to do in your life. I want to reveal my love for you to this extent. I want to show you the incomparable riches of my grace expressed in my kindness. Positionally, he said, I seated you together with me. That's who you are. You're seated together. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, God sees you as seated together with Christ in heavenly places, so that you might experience the incomparable riches of his grace and his mercy and his kindness. It's how he sees you. And we have to make a decision in our lives. When we recognize our nakedness, if you understand the context now, will we seek to cover ourselves again through money, through opinions of others, through fill in the blank? Or will we go to that seated place in Christ and say, no, I'm valuable because of how God sees me. I'm valuable because he crowned me with glory, honor, and dignity and worth. That's why the Bible said God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is when you cover yourself. Grace demands that I submit to the outrageous, even the scandalous gift of God's favor, love, and mercy. It's undeserved. It cannot be earned. And what I see today and what I hope for you is when there was a little girl abandoned by her father and a young man who saw nothing for a future, that when the day, I remember what had happened to me, I was sitting in a church service. It was 1979, and the pastor was preaching, and he quoted Jesus where he said, the Father himself loves you, and I don't remember anything else he said, and the room stopped, and all I can remember that day is the Holy Spirit taught me, not a pastor, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and a revelation hit my heart. Wait a minute, the God of all creation loves me, and my life began to expand from that day forward. You see, because sitting inside that mindset of a young man and a young woman were nothing but limits. But God saw this. God saw people's lives being changed. God saw a little girl who was neglected by her father, who was abandoned by her father, someday standing up and not perfect. There are no perfect people. The only perfect people are people that are messed up enough to think they're perfect. It's a fact. And yet God saw that that little girl someday would turn around and lift people that are broken in the same way she was broken. Well, God did that to her so she could help people. No. A crazy father did that to her, who made a horrible decision that he'll regret the rest of his life. But God went into the broken place and made her whole, and is making her whole, I should say. We're always a work in progress. What is on the other side of you discovering who God calls you to be, who you are? What is on the other side, not just for you, but the people that you love? Let me close by reading you from Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Here's the mystery of all mysteries that's been revealed. And here's the mystery. Christ in you, your only hope of glory. The only hope you have for covering. The only hope you have for dignity and worth. The only sustainable hope is Christ in you. That's my prayer today for every one of us, that we will come to the revelation that Christ living in us, being crowned with glory, honor, dignity, and worth, it's our only hope. And everything else will fail. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how many titles you get, how many degrees you get. All of those things can be done for the right motive and it'll be fine. But if they are to cover you, they will end up depleting you. Let me pray for you today as we close. Father, I thank you for every person here under the sound of my voice. Thank you for your great, your rich, and abundant love for people. You love people. You love us more than we can ever imagine that we're loved. Your love is overwhelming. It's beyond imagination. It's even scandalous, your love for us. And I pray that you would saturate us with that understanding. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If you died today, you don't know where you would spend your forever. Listen to me. Listen to my heart, please. If you died today, there is a heaven and a hell on the other side of that event. Jesus said so. And he died so that you could have eternal life. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to the one who's given his life for you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Well, I go to church. That's wonderful. Going to church will not make you a Christian. I was baptized. God bless you. I was confirmed. God bless you. I've had confession. God bless you. There is no sacrament from any church, including this church, that can make you right with God. Have you given your life to the one who gave his life for you? If you don't know that you've done that, then he isn't into your life. He doesn't come except by invitation. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, I'll do it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lift your hand where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. I want to be included in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. One last moment as I wait on you. Well, thank you so much. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, thank you. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I receive you. You are mine. I am heaven bound. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.